Hopefully the reading is behind me, or it's about to be. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thanks, Andy. Right, it's my privilege to invite Rachel up. And where are we going to go, Rachel? There or there? We'll stay here, eh? I'll get these out of you, eh? This is Rachel. And Rachel's a friend of mine from... Well, she's not from, but works at Woodlands Church around the corner. And we worked together for many years over there. And I thought it'd just be good to ask Rachel a couple of questions so you can find out a little bit about her before she shares. So, I won't ask anything cheeky, I promise. I have a reputation. It goes before me. Where are you from? You're not from Bristol, are you?
No. I'm a Devon girl, but I have lived in various other places, all beginning with B. Born in Barnstable, North Devon. Lived in Bognor Regis, moved to Brighton, Birmingham, and Bristol.
Does it have to have a B? Yeah, it has to have a B, otherwise. And I know that you've had a few different roles in what you're doing at Woodlands. What have you been doing, and what are you doing now?
It's true. I'm a woman of many guises. I don't know. At the moment, I'm part of the core leadership team of Woody's and just joined the senior leadership team of the Woodlands Group of Churches. But what that means day to day is that I run Alpha, I pastor the 11 a.m. congregation at Woody's Central. I love mentoring younger women, younger leaders, and what else, Woody? Other stuff. Washing up. I really get at stacking chairs. Everybody on staff at Woody's is really good at stacking chairs, and I'm really good at that, so afterwards, give me a shout.
I'm also very good at stacking chairs, as you can see, with Phil's help. But it's great to have Rachel with us, and Rachel was due to come maybe a year ago? But actually went through some pretty major surgery, and so it's just brilliant that Rachel has recovered from that and is here and with us this morning. And another reason I wanted to invite Rachel for me is one of those people, she has... as that song says, walked the road marked with suffering and is still able to bless God's name through all that. And it's just a real example to me of discipleship through a tough road, really. So can we just pray for Rachel as she shares with us today? Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that Rachel is to Bristol and to your church. And thank you for the message that you've placed on her heart for us this morning. And we pray that she would be equally as blessed as the blessing she gives us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, guys. It's really lovely to be here. Last time I was speaking here was when I was at the speaking to the CU. Do they still meet here? Yeah, I was here for that. That was quite a while ago, though. I'm not sure I was very good because they never invited me back. So apologies about that. We'll see if I get invited back to Alma. I don't know what your Christmas is looking like, but it is Advent. We know that because the candles are here, the Advent candles, and it is the first Sunday in Advent, a season of watching and waiting for Jesus to come. And do you know what the word, where the word Advent comes from? I bet you do, because you're a brainy lot over here, I've heard. Anyone know where the word Advent comes from? It's Latin. It's Rita's Latin. Come on, don't be shy. Coming. Yeah, it's a Latin word that I won't say, but it's the word from coming, so the coming of Christ. And that's what the Advent is all about, isn't it? Watching, waiting for the coming Christ, for the coming King. And that happy day when God breaks into our world in the most unexpected way, in a frail, fragile, squawky baby. You would never have planned it like that, would you, if it was us? I would not have planned it that way. But this time last year, as Simon alluded to, I was waiting. I was waiting, and it was probably one of the most excruciating waits I've ever had in my life, actually. And I was waiting for December the 13th to arrive, because on December the 13th, I was getting the results from a biopsy that I'd had on my leg, and I was going to find out whether I had cancer or not. And actually, yeah, the results were that I did have cancer. And that was the longest 2 weeks, probably, that I've ever had in my life, waiting for those results. And if you've ever had to wait for stuff like that, it is tricky to navigate. And so I decided to get all my Christmas shopping done in those 2 weeks, because I thought, I don't know what's going to happen afterwards, so I need to get my Christmas shopping done. But what I realized is that once the wait was over and I found out that I did have cancer, there were lots of other things to wait for. There were scans to wait for. There were other results to wait for. There was surgery to wait for, there was treatment to wait for, there was recovery to wait for, and now there's further scans to wait for. There's always something to wait for, isn't there? Have you noticed that in life? You get past one wait, and then there's something else to wait for, and it could be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing, but there's always going to be something to wait for. So we really should be good at waiting, because it's part of the territory of being a person, of being human. But it's often a challenge, isn't it? It's often a challenge, because what we want is to get to the other side of the wait. We want to be the other side of it. But what we need to do is learn how to navigate the wait really well and do waiting well. I know we wait in queues quite well. For those of us that have grown up in this country, we know that we stand in line and we get pretty cross if anyone gets in front of us. And we sort of don't talk to the person in front or the person behind, generally, unless you're from up north, then you do sort of chatter to people, don't you? But, you know, in the south, we don't. We just sort of eyes to the back, to the person who's in front of us. But actually, waiting is something we need to get to grips with. And I've decided through a lot of this stuff and through my life that waiting doesn't have to be a wasted space. You may feel like it's a wasted space. It's like a gap in your life that you want to get to the other side of. But it doesn't have to be a wasted space. And what I mean by that is, if you're waiting for good stuff or bad stuff or whatever, if you're waiting and you have that gap in your life and you're doing life with God, if you're a follower of Jesus, then that is not a wasted space. Because that is a space that God inhabits. God is in that space. You probably know this amazing verse in Psalm 139. It's one of my favourite psalms. And the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ride on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." God is just as present and just as active in the waiting space as he is in any other space in our life. There is no space that God cannot be. Some of the most precious and intimate times I've had with God were while I was waiting for biopsy results. Now, that is a bit of a mad thing to say, isn't it? Because it was a hard time. It was not an easy time. But the most intimate times and precious times that I had with God were during those times where I decided that I was not going to wait my life away, but I was going to choose to dig deep, choose to read the Bible, choose to find those verses that God has spoken to me in the past, dig them out again, go over them. I chose to worship, even though worship wasn't the first instinct of me. I chose to worship. I chose to get prayer from other people. I realized my vulnerability and my fragility and knew that I needed other people to step close. I needed a community. And I think what we have to do as followers of Jesus is we have to learn how to navigate the waiting spaces, the gaps in our lives well, so that we don't waste them. Because God always wants to teach us something in the gap. He's a brilliant recycler of things, of life. And he won't waste the gap if we don't let him. So, I've forgotten the guy that read the passage, but read it very well. What's your name? Andy, sorry, Andy. Simeon and Anna are two key people in this passage. There's lots of key people, but I want to focus in on Simeon and Anna. And they were accustomed to waiting. We're not told how old Simeon is, but he is pretty ancient, I think, because he's been hanging around. That sounds disrespectful if you're an elderly person. I'm sorry. He was old. Elderly. He's been hanging around waiting to see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had whispered to him that he was going to see him first before he died. And when he claps eyes on Jesus in the temple, when his parents have brought him to make the sacrifices to do with the law, he sees Jesus and knows instantly that he has seen the Messiah. And now he can die. And Anna is 84, most likely, and her life revolves around the temple. She has a life of worship, fasting and praying. And she sees the scene of Simeon holding Jesus and the parents looking on, and she knows instantly that this is Jesus, that she's seen the Messiah, and this changes everything. So I want to talk about three things that we can learn about waiting from this encounter, and particularly these two characters in this story. And firstly, I want to stress that actually, as they waited, they worshipped. As they waited, they worshipped. Anna was widowed young, it says in the passage, that actually she'd only been married 7 years and then her husband had died. And that is harsh, isn't it? That is a hard thing to happen to a young married woman, to lose your husband so early. And yet her life is orientated around the temple. Her life isn't sort of trapped in bitterness and disappointment and sadness. She orientates her life around the temple, and she goes there and she prays and she fasts and she worships God. She was almost a permanent fixture there. It's so easy when hard times come to stay in the place of grief and resentment. And actually, for me, I've had stuff happen in my, and actually grief sort of travels with you. But actually, sometimes you can sort of stay in that place and not be prepared to grow through the pain. And I think Anna was someone that knew that she could grow through the pain and not stay in the resentment and the bitterness. It can be tempting sometimes when life is tricky to distance yourself from God, because you feel like he's let you down. You feel like the way life is not the way that I would have planned it if I was in charge of my life. And it can be a choice, I think, at times to say, am I going to follow God in the hard times? Am I going to prioritize him? Or am I going to just slowly move away and distance myself from him? Because I'm angry with him and I'm disappointed with him. And I'm not really up for being in a relationship with a God who has let me down. I think the Psalms especially are a good place to go if you feel like that. I think it's about 70% of the Psalms are laments, people moaning at God. I'm really good at moaning with God. And it's okay to moan, it's okay to lament, it's okay to be angry. He knows anyway. So if we pretend that we're not, we're just kidding ourselves. And I think Anna was somebody that knew how to lament. She probably had to make a choice at some point as to whether she would step close to God or whether she would drift away from God. And she chose to step close. And I've come to realize through my various journeys and life with God that disappointment and pain and suffering will happen to us all at some point. And we have to learn how to trust God with those and step close to him with that stuff rather than allow that stuff to become a barrier between us and God and drift away. And the pain and the hardness and the tough stuff can coexist alongside worshipping God. It can happen. You don't have to kind of say, it's okay, I don't care about those hard things that have happened to me. I'm going to worship you anyway. You can say, God, this is really tough, but I choose to worship you. They coexist. They can. When we worship God, we're ascribing to him his worth. We're saying to him, actually, God, you are good all the time. You are sovereign all the time. I don't understand that all the time, but I know these things to be true. You are faithful all the time. You love me all the time. My life might be rubbish, but you are good. And Anna and Simeon, I loved those characters because they were waiting for the brighter day to come. And yet, even though they were waiting, and maybe had been waiting many, many, many years, they were hopeful that the bright day would come, that God would do what he said he would do. And I think in those times, it can be really helpful to remind yourself of what God has done in the past to you, if you're in that space, in the waiting space, in the painful space. What has God done to you, for you, in the past? I know for me, flicking back through my journals and reading stuff that he'd done for me, remembering what he's done for me in the past, remembering his presence, remembering his faithfulness, is so helpful when you're in a hard spot and you're in a questioning space with God, is to look back to see what he's done. Are you waiting right now? Are you waiting for something? Are you waiting for someone? Are you waiting for your life to change? Are you waiting for a season that has been difficult to move into a different season which is going to be easier? Are you waiting for something good to happen that you know is coming but it's a long way away? If you are, then that's okay. Invite God into that space. Invite God to be with you in that space. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. And don't allow your current reality, the pain or the sadness or the difficulty, to push God away, but allow it to invite God in. Secondly, these guys were waiting in hopeful expectation. It was so great that Simon's talking about hope today, and the first candle is a candle of hope, because these guys knew how to hope. They had hope, they knew hope, and they were experts in waiting for the Messiah. That's what the passage says. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel and for the redemption of Jerusalem. What that means is they were waiting for a time when Jesus would come and lift the Jewish nation out of oppression, and the Messiah would come and the new kingdom would be ushered in, and they were waiting for that. They were waiting for that. And maybe their version of what that looked like was not necessarily the same as God's, but the details were up to him. But what they knew is what the Messiah was coming. And they could wait with hope, because they knew God was a God who they could trust. And their hopes were realized as they saw the baby. And waiting can be so hard when the wait is longer than you want. Sometimes we wait for months and years. Maybe we feel like we're waiting for a lifetime, some of us, for something that God has promised and still hasn't happened, or maybe something that we want to see happen, and we wait and wait and wait. How do you wait expectantly with hope? It's easier said than done, I think. But actually, it's not a vague wish. You know, like, I hope it's not going to rain, or I hope it's going to snow on Christmas Day. Now, that is a vague hope, isn't it? It's very unlikely, probably, unless you live in Scotland. Hope is not vague like that. Hope is solid. The Bible talks about hope as a solid thing, as a thing you can grasp hold of, and it can grasp hold of you. And 1 Peter 1 says this about hope. Hope comes from believing. No, in God's mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus here, if you know Jesus and you're following him, you know that you have this inheritance, which part of that is hope It belongs to you. It's yours for the taking. And hope comes from believing that God is true to his word. It comes from believing that God will do what he says, that his promises can be trusted, that they in this book are, you know, solid, it's foundational, it's stuff that we can lean into and trust. And it comes from knowing Jesus and knowing what he's done for you and knowing that he's going to do good stuff for you in the future. He's going to show up. That's what hope is, knowing that God is going to show up. Now, receiving a cancer diagnosis a week and a half before Christmas was pretty crushing, to be honest. And having to wait until after Christmas to know if it had spread was really hard. Could you imagine crying on Christmas Day? The sort of the juxtaposition of celebrating Christmas and also thinking, you know, what is my life going to look like after Christmas? And I decided that I could either sink into fear and dread, or I could choose hope. And I had to think about it, because actually what was easier was to sink into fear and dread. That was so much easier. I didn't even have to think about doing it. I was there already. I was in fear and in dread without even raising an eyebrow. So it would have been so easy to have sort of slunk off into that space in my head. You know, the voices that you hear, the gremlins that speak, you know, speak to you, and you don't even have to ask them to speak. They're there anyway, doing their stuff, speaking their negativity and their death and darkness. And I decided that I could either go that way or I could choose hope. So I had a little thought about it, had a little think about it, had a little prayer about it. And I decided that I was going to choose hope. And so I chose hope as my word for 2017. Hope was going to be my word. And I had no idea how this journey was going to pan out for me. I didn't know the end. I just knew where I was on that day when I decided that hope was going to be my word. And so how did I do that? I looked for verses about hope in the Bible. I wrote down as many as I could. I orientated my behavior and my thoughts around what it looked like to trust in those verses and to trust God and to pray for a brighter future, a brighter day to come. I worshipped. I worshipped whenever I could, walking the dog, in the shower, with others at church. I would read the Psalms. I got up early. I don't like getting up early, but I decided for this I would get up early and I'd watch the sunrise and I'd listen to worship music. And in those still moments, I would seek God when all my house were sleeping. That is what hope looked like for me in those days. And you know what? It was amazing. And some of the most intimate times I've had with God have just been on my own with him, watching the sunrise, listening to some worship music, and inviting hope in every day. And that is my little story of what hope looked like in that time. And I'm not saying you should do the same, but that is what it looks like to trust and lean into hope when you're in a dark time. That's what it was like for me. And I knew I couldn't hope alone. You can't do hope on your own. We're not designed to do life on our own. Christianity is about community and family and being together. And so asking other people to hope for me was also part of my journey. Bear Grylls, who can do no wrong in my eyes, said survival can be summed up in three words. Never give up. Never give up. Now that is a gritty definition of hope. Never give up. The older Simeon got, he must have wondered if he had actually heard the Holy Spirit correctly. You know, you will see the Messiah. Really? I'm getting on a bit. Come on, God. When's this going to happen? And then when he clapped eyes on him, he knew he had seen him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that this is the Messiah. Finally, just as Simeon had hoped he would, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. And that's the third thing I want to say about how to wait. We can believe and know that Jesus will show up. He will show up for you. God revealed Jesus to Simeon and Anna. Jesus shows up to these two precious people, normal people, an old guy in the temple and a widower. Jesus showed up to these two normal people in an amazing way. And meeting Jesus changed their lives. change their lives. God always wants to break into the narrative of our lives. That is what he's like. That is who he is. And I really wanted to say this morning that as you wait, for whatever it is, but as you wait, Jesus wants to show up in your waiting. And as you wait, you need to know or be reminded of the fact that Jesus knows your story. He knows the narrative of your lives. He knows what you're hoping for. He knows what you're waiting for. He knows what is the pain that is hard. He knows the frustration. He knows your patience, your fear, even your excitement. He knows what you're watching and waiting for, just like he knew for those guys. And as you choose to worship in that sometimes painful space, and as you choose to hope in that gap, Jesus will always show up. He can't help himself. That is what God is like. He is the God who shows up. The heart of Christmas is about the incarnation, isn't it? It's about God deciding to be born into this world to be like us. I mean, it is madness. It is madness. But he chose to be like one of us so that he could relate to us and experience life like we experience. I mean, it's either madness or a stroke of genius. It's obviously genius, but it feels like madness, really, to be born as a frail baby into this dislocated, dark world and to grow up like one of us and to be one of us. But that is, God can't help himself. He always wants to be like us, and he wants to step close to us, and he wants us to know that he knows what it's like to do life on this earth. He can't help himself. He wants to draw near. And as we enter Advent, as we draw near to Christmas, Advent is like a little exercise in waiting and reminding ourselves that Jesus came once, and Scripture tells us that he will come again. But those two facts also speak of the fact that Jesus wants to show up in the in-between, in our lives, in our narrative. And he wants, like Simeon and Anna, to break into their narrative and draw it into his narrative. And that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to break into our story and bring it into his story. Waiting is not wasted time. It's a space that God inhabits and a space that God can redeem. And it's a space where God can break in and bring purpose out of it, even though it feels to us maybe like a waste of time and a wasted time. You may never know the purpose behind your waiting. You may never know the reason behind your waiting. You may never know why the wait had to be so long. You only have to look at the Old Testament to know that. I mean, they wandered for 40 years in the desert. Come on. God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. But what he is committed to us and committed to our story and committed to our journey. And he promises to redeem the wait. God never wastes anything. Simeon and Anna used the gap to worship and to hope and to believe that Jesus would show up. And he did. And if you're waiting today, if you're in a space of waiting, and if it's particularly painful or frustrating, I'm really speaking to you guys especially, that he will show up as you worship and as you hope and as you pin your eyes onto him. He can't help himself. He is the God that shows up. Let's just pray. Let's close our eyes, and I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you have the amazing ability to weave us into your story and to weave our story into your story. I thank you that you are the God who wants to step close to us, who wants to show up in our lives, who wants to draw us into you and back to you. And I pray for anyone here, God, today who is in a particularly difficult space. I pray, Jesus, that you would show up today by your Spirit, that you would encourage, that you would sustain, that you would sow seeds of hope into those dark places. And for each of us, as we journey through Advent, we would learn again in a fresh way how to worship, how to hope, and how to expect you to show up in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Rachel. That was fantastic. I hope that encouraged you. And there's a few different ways that we can respond to that this morning.